That movie has become a bit of a classic, hasn't it? Replayed in clips and over again on television, Remember the Titans. It pretty well chimes in with what we want to talk about and think about this morning. I want you to listen to two brief passages of Scripture taken out of Matthew and Luke. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. Then out of Luke. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose 12 of them, whom he also named apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, and his brother Andrew, and James and John and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas and James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. May God bless the reading of his word. A long time ago, and it's getting further back with each passing day, but a long time ago, I sat in a very large room filled with Baptist preachers. All, and I know it's scary, but it's all right. All of them had gathered in that room to spend an entire day and evening listening to other Baptist preachers preach sermons. And yeah, I know, you would think I could have found something more exciting to do in St. Louis, especially since the Cubs were in town playing the Cardinals. But duty called, I had to do this. So there I sat in the dim light of that room as a big-name preacher took the platform. He took Psalm 133 as his preaching text for the day and especially honed in on verse 1, which read in his favorite translation, "How very good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity." Then for the next 35 or 40 minutes, I kind of lost count at a certain point, he preached about why it is simply impossible for people who differ on the nature of, oh, say, biblical inspiration, pastoral leadership, the role of women in the church and politics, simply impossible for people who differ on such things to worship and work alongside one another in the church or in Baptist life. He went on to insist, not once, but over and over again, that the only way we could stay together was for those of us who disagreed with him to change our minds. Sounds like conversations I've had with some of you over the years. In short, he preached that Christian unity requires conformity. Conformity in thought, conformity in belief, conformity in practice. And let's just be frank and honest, in the decades since that mid-80s time in my life, quite a few preachers and Christians have picked up on that approach and taken it consistently, and I can understand the appeal, especially if one thinks that you have to get everything right in order to be right with God. I can understand the appeal of believing that Christian unity must be grounded in conformity, but there is a problem with that approach. The trouble is, and it's real trouble, the trouble is Jesus takes quite a different approach to building his church. The problem is Jesus. Nothing better captures the approach Jesus takes than the story of two of his first people, two of the first Jesus people, two of his apostles, one named Simon and the other named Matthew. Jesus calls each of them to come and follow him, to become members or part of his band of disciples. He calls each of them to come and follow him, live and work and worship alongside one another. And frankly, I cannot imagine anyone in that particular time other than Jesus who would have thought it possible for the two of them to do so. And here's why. Start with Simon. Simon, who is called Simon the Zealot. That little phrase, Simon the Zealot, is just loaded with meaning. You and I don't live in the first century. We don't read about it as a rule unless we have to get ready for something. It's hard for us to imagine what it was like to be a first century Jewish person. But in the first century, there were three large groups who wanted to have leadership in Jewish life. Each of the groups wanted to set the agenda for all Jews. You had the Sadducees, smallest of the groups, elite, rich, etc. The Sadducees sought to focus Jews on preserving the temple, and they deeply and honestly believed the best way to do that was to get along with Rome, because Rome ruled the world. The Pharisees, a much larger group spread throughout all the empire, well, they focused on teaching and observing religious law. They neither opposed nor supported Rome. They tried to live as if Rome did not exist, and they wanted Jews to follow their lead in doing so. There was a third group. We don't really know their numbers. They were concentrated in Palestine. There was a third group called the Zealots. The Zealots sought to mobilize all Jews to go to war against Rome. They functioned as a kind of first century terrorist group. And whenever possible, they killed Romans and they killed Jews who collaborated with the Romans. So, when the gospel writers label Simon as Simon the Zealot, they're telling us a great deal about him in just one little phrase. He is a member of a group many call the Assassins. Like most zealots, Simon carries a really long and sharp knife concealed under his outer cloak. That knife is there and it's ready for quick use against Romans and Jewish collaborators. Simon is a fanatic. He is a walking danger to all who disagree with his perspective. And he's proud of it, and he thinks he's right. Yet, and it's a big yet, Jesus calls him to join the community of Jesus in the making. Never forget that. Jesus calls Simon the Zealot to join the community of Jesus in the making. Now consider Matthew. He's quite different from Simon. In fact, he occupies the opposite end of the political and theological spectrum in first century Jewish life. When Jesus first sees him, Matthew is sitting at a table and working to collect taxes. Taxes for, guess who? The Romans. Now the Romans, well, they took a pragmatic approach to tax collection. They calculated the amount they needed to get out of a town or a village or a city or an area, and then they contracted the work out. They put it up for bid. If you won the bid, your job was to collect from your town or village the amount the Romans needed, pass it on to them, and then you were allowed to keep whatever you had collected above the quota. Now, naturally, that invited corruption, but even an honest tax collector was disliked by most everyone. Fellow Jews shunned them. Essentially, tax collectors lived as exiles among their own people. No one wanted to have anything to do with them. Yet, don't miss it. Jesus calls Matthew, a tax collector, to join the community of Jesus in the making. All right, set up straight. I want you to work with me. Take a deep breath. I'm following your lead, Bob. I've seen how you treat the choir. Set up straight, take a deep breath. I want you to try and imagine how Simon the Zealot and Matthew the tax collector feel the first night they spend together on the road with Jesus. Try and imagine this with me. Simon is barely able to contain his fury. He's not sure if he's more angry with Jesus or with Matthew, but he knows he's angry. He thinks to himself, how could Jesus, the one I hope will be the Messiah I've been looking for, invite scum like Matthew to join his people? How could Jesus do that? He is outraged. Why, Jesus didn't even demand that Simon repent before being called to join that body. And Simon thinks, how can I allow Matthew to remain among us? What will my fellow zealots think if I am associated with somebody like Matthew, a tax collector, a collaborator with the Romans? Guilt by association is old hat. He's very, very angry. He's even afraid. He's afraid. He thinks to himself, I might become contaminated in the eyes of God if God sees me hanging out with someone like Matthew. Dear God, God might think I approve of him. Can't you just see, Simon? Sitting a little ways away from the common fire, hunched over in the dark, one hand tucked inside that outer cloak, clutching that long knife that he is so dying to use. I can. Well, try and imagine Matthew on the same first night. Now, I see Matthew sitting as close to the fire as he can get. And I see him sitting as far away from Simon the Zealot as he can arrange. He is afraid and he is confused. You see, Matthew can't comprehend someone like Simon. Simon's just beyond the range of his imagination. How, thinks Matthew, can anyone believe God approves murder in God's name? How, thinks Matthew, can a Jew hate a fellow Jew so much? How, thinks Matthew, can anyone with a lick of sense believe the key to Jewish survival is to go to war with Rome? When's the last time Rome lost? You see, Simon thinks, or Matthew thinks, that Simon is a fanatic. Matthew believes there's no reasoning with such a person. Matthew believes in his bones that Simon the Zealot is indeed a danger to everyone, and especially to him on that night. I think Matthew also wonders why Jesus ever invited Simon to follow him. After all, can't Jesus see that someone like Simon ought never have a place among the followers of Jesus? Maybe Matthew's also wondering how his Roman employers are going to take it when they hear that he's running around in a gang that includes a zealot. But here's what he's really wondering. He's wondering how he dares to close his eyes and sleep that night, knowing that there, somewhere around the campfire, is someone who thinks it's God's will that he slit Matthew's throat. Can you see that? Simon and Matthew lost in their individual worlds as they stare at one another around the fire. I can. All of which raises the question, why would Jesus deliberately gather both Simon and Matthew into his band of disciples, into this new kind of community he's trying to create? Could it be that Jesus wants them to become the poster children for how his followers might embrace and practice his command to love one another, including one's enemies? Could it be that Jesus wants them to learn from, pray for, and serve one another? Be quite a change in their lives. Could it be that Jesus wants them to learn that his community, in the making, reaches out to, calls, and embraces the full range of humanity, not just their kind of folk? Could it be that Jesus wants them to learn that they both are children of the God who created them and loves each of them, siblings under God, no matter how uneasy it makes them feel? Could it be that God is out to create a community that bucks the world's and too often religion's insistence that community requires conformity in thought, belief, and practice? Could it be that Jesus wants them to learn the Church of Jesus is the community in which Christ intends all persons to take up and practice the primacy of self-giving love. Yeah, I think it just might be so. I believe it's so. Not only way back then, when Jesus called Simon and Matthew on a given day, but today as well, right now. It's a strange but true thing. Matthew and Simon stayed with Jesus throughout his life and in the aftermath of the resurrection. Somehow they learned, however slowly and at whatever cost to themselves, that there was room in the community of Jesus Christ for both of them. Now, it seems to me that's a lesson in Christ, the 21st century church, and quite a few 21st century Christians need to take to heart. And I offer it to you this day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Pray with me. Our God, forgive us for being formed by the world instead of by Christ. We all come from different places, different contexts, different environments. We've been shaped by the decisions we've made and the decisions others have made. Lord, deliver us from thinking we're so right that we know your mind. And instead, help us to sense our calling from Christ, that calling to enter into the community he continues to be shaping and making today. And when we feel afraid or self-righteous, ready to go to war with another one we simply don't think belongs in the community of Christ, when we feel those kinds of feelings, Lord, remind us of two people, one named Simon, one named Matthew. For this we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Let me tell you something about church. This is the kind of church Christ calls you to. A community of faith in which we are indeed learning to put into practice the commandment of Christ to love one another, even those quite different from ourselves. So I invite you today to come and follow that Christ. I invite you today to come and begin to help the rest of us here build that kind of community of faith. We'll take you by letter, by statement. We'll take you upon profession of faith. We'll take you in any of the ways our church receives members. And part of my job is to help you walk through that decision. So when I come and take my place here at the front of the sanctuary in a moment, and we stand and sing, if you are led by the Spirit of God, you step out right as we begin to sing, if possible, and come and let's talk with one another. Allow me to help you. We're going to stand. We're going to sing. You come. Would you stand? Thank you.